right, as you guys know, we've been exploring great themes of the Bible by using some of the statements that are made repeatedly and in different contexts, and thinking in so doing that we are, if God, like great teachers do, uses repetition. If he emphasizes the ways in which he thinks and works over and over again in different settings of our lives, then we can learn something about who he is and what he wants for us in this way. Now, we've looked at, I think, about 8 of these now, and I'm not doing this in any particular order, but sometimes they lead one to another, and I think where we have just been in thinking about God giving grace to the humble, it leads on to this thought fairly well. I was thinking, I wonder if my spiritual journey is like a lot of people's. I think I would say that in the days of my even worse immaturity than it is now, I would have thought that teaching about God's love or about the obligations it places upon us would have been the more warm, fuzzy brand, the more elementary type of thing, the kind that doesn't have enough power to it to really emphasize our responsibility to God and then the issues of right and wrong that are associated with that. The more I have gone, the more I have seen the foolishness of that viewpoint. I conclude as I go along more and more that there has never been a more demanding or profound requirement that God places on any of us. Nothing any deeper taught in Scripture than what the completion of this phrase is, what it means in our lives. I've thought about the times when I have either tried to confess my sins to God or when I have had people talk to me over the years about the ways in which they struggle with evil. I don't think I've ever heard anyone say, and maybe not myself, I have just not been loving like I should have. I have been unloving. And that means to me that we don't see, we would rather talk about particular behaviors and whether they were appropriate or not, then we would the motivating force behind those behaviors and what they say about our attitude toward God. That's just my viewpoint, and you can either decide you agree with me or don't agree with me, but I think that's the way I have found it in my life. This phrase has a profound rooting in Scripture that you'll notice as we go along. And we start in our exploration this time, not with when it's originally given, but with 2 episodes in the life of Jesus or the ministry of Jesus that teach this. The first one is from Matthew 22. And we may need to get a verse or two on either side of this, but especially verses 36 through 40. We start there this morning. And you'll notice when we read this that this phrase, "you shall love," occurs twice, and it has 2 different objects at the end of it here. 2 different ways in which the phrase gets finished. Matthew 22, you notice in verse 34 that this is a time when the Pharisees and the Sadducees have been sort of trying to trap Jesus by asking him questions. And the Pharisees have heard to their delight that Jesus has silenced the Sadducees by answering their question wisely. But the Pharisees are apparently thinking that doesn't mean they can't get to him. Send one of their lawyers to ask Jesus a question to test him. And the question is going to have to do with the commandments. And you should know as you read this that the Pharisees and their teachers had come up with a list of more than 300 specific commandments that they found in Old Testament law. And there was a discussion or an argument that went on about the priorities of these commandments, and that's the background from which this current discussion comes. Matthew 26, or 22, verse 36, beginning now. John, you got your Bible open. What you read for us?
Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets.
Okay, now you'll notice, does everybody see my two you shall love statements here that the Lord gave? They're asking him for this, for the answer to this, supposing that they can embroil him in debate that will embitter somebody. I mean, I think that's the object of the idea. The Lord handles their question, though, with two quotes from the Old Testament that start with, you shall love. Now, what's the first one? All right, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. All right. And Jesus said this is the great and first commandment. Can anybody take a stab at why this is the great and first commandment? Why would you say, how would you say that would be true? Eddie?
If you don't start with the first, the second, third is not even going to come into play.
All right, this one would be the one that would provide the reason for or the foundation of any other one. Why keep any other commandment that God has made unless God has his appropriate place in life, in our lives? So this one, the keeping of this commandment will in some ways enable or lead to the keeping of any other commandment that God makes, right? All right, and that's the first one. What's the other you shall love statement? Your neighbor as yourself, implying now a manner of thinking in which the same kind of respect and the same kind of regard for our own well-being will be shown to our neighbor in some other setting or in some other way. Now, that will lead us on in a moment to the other part of the discussion. The Lord says that on these two commandments, all the law and the prophets depend. What does he mean by that?
They are a foundation.
All right, if I were to say these two commandments are a summary of all the law and prophets, would that be out of bounds, you think? Would that be, would these two commandments be a good summary of the meaning of all the law and the prophets? I think that would be a way of understanding what the Lord is saying. Now, this same event occurs, I'll mention, in Mark 12, verses 28 through 31. And you'll notice the parallel here. There is another episode, though, a separate episode, in which the same two passages from the Old Testament are quoted. This time, however, by a someone who comes to Jesus. Not now by Jesus. The Lord commends what the man says, But this time it's someone else who says it. So we're looking now in Luke 10, verses 25 through 28. All right, the setting is a bit different this time. Now we're not, it's not the a manner of testing Jesus or of trying to entrap him at the end. This time the lawyer tests him more toward the middle of his ministry. And he does so not by asking what the great commandment is, but by asking, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" All right, now that is a noble-sounding question. Has anybody ever asked a more important question than that? Of course not. The motivation, however, is a problem. And so look at the way Jesus answers. Now, verse 26 of Luke 10 beginning. Tim, read that for us, please.
And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?"
I want to interrupt Tim a couple times here. Now, observe that at the end of the passage in Matthew, Jesus had said that on these two commandments, all the law and the prophets depend. Now, with this fellow, Jesus is asking before the man answers the question, "What have you read in the law and the prophets?" And he doesn't mention the prophets, but what's written in the law? How do you read it? Now, 27, Tim.
And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself."
All right, now, does everybody see that he has shortened it a little by combining the "you shall," but Do you see that he has quoted the exact same two passages that Jesus made reference to in Matthew 22? You shall love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. And now verse 28, Tim.
And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live."
All right, do this and you will live. Was the Lord asking, was it making it too easy for him or too hard for him? That's a question. The first thought, if he said, "Go do what the law says," you would have thought that would have been demanding. But if he says, "This is how you do what the law says, you love like this and you do what the law says," then you can see that you may be thinking he's making it easier. No, he's making it harder. He's trying to show what the demands of the law really are. All right, now, what we propose to do in our class is to go back to the origins of the two passages that are quoted in both of these circumstances and try to show how often both of these two thoughts come up in Scripture, okay? Let's start with the "you shall love the Lord your God" part of this. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5, a very meaningful passage to all of those who were part of the covenant people of God under the law of Moses. This is something that every Jewish family quoted or perhaps even sung, and it is known, some of you will realize that this is known as the Shema, because it begins with "hear." Shema is "hear, hear, O Israel." And think about what this says, and this is Moses trying to urge the people to realize what it would mean for them to keep their covenant with God. So what does he say? Verses 4 and 5, Deuteronomy 6. Dan, read for us, please.
"Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanded commanding you today shall be on your heart.
Okay. You threw in an extra verse, but it's a good one, so we'll let you. Okay. All right, everybody see what he's saying. Here would be pay attention, and it calls attention to the unity of God and to the fact that he is in covenant relationship with people. This eternal and living God is their God. And so he says, you will love the Lord your God, and this will take, and tell me what this means to you, with your heart and soul and strength. And you notice in the, or might, in the other passages we've read, it also has heart, soul, might, and it's also mentioned the mind. So what would it mean to love God with your heart? Or do you see any differences in these things, or is it just emphasizing to love him with our whole being? Is there any difference between heart, soul, mind, and strength? What could we say about those four aspects of our being? Your heart would generally be thought of as the center of your emotions. All right, you're going to try to learn to love God with all of your emotions. Read the Psalms and notice how many emotions are poured out before God or to him. With your mind, what would that be?
Intelligence.
People underestimate this, but there are no more demanding and lifelong pursuits than trying to love God with your mind, with your thinking. Your soul would be what?
Your spirit, with the
inner man, the unseen part of you, the part of you that lives, and then your might or your strength. What?
Energy.
All right, with your energy, with your physical being, with your body, yourself, in that way. All right, now that would be the leading thing that God wants from his people. What does it mean, though, to love God with all of the heart, soul, and mind and strength? I suggest two passages that might be helpful for us here with this. The first is Deuteronomy 10. Just skip over a little bit, and let's read verses 12 and 13. Don't be bashful about reading. Becky, read for us.
And now, Israel, what does the Lord's throne require from you, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and love him, and you serve, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good.
All right. Now, you notice it. The statements there, and if you tried, you could take heart, soul, mind, and strength and make them parallels in some ways to fearing the Lord your God, to walking in his ways, to serving him, and to keeping his commandments. But to sum it up, what would in general do you see it meaning there to love God with all of the heart, soul, mind, and strength? What is the expression of such love in real life? How does it come out in real life?
The way you live.
All right. I'm glad you said it. The way you live. In other words, love for God with heart, soul, mind, and strength comes out in a way of life that is, best way to describe it, that is in keeping with what the Lord has said in his word. Now, that boils it down, I think, to its basic, the thing you can't get around about this. Could a person endeavor to keep the Lord's word without loving God? Well, think about this. Could a person endeavor to keep the Lord's word without loving God?
Yes,
it would be possible for someone not to even believe in God, but to try to to keep the rules. It would be possible for someone to try to keep the rules outwardly in a hypocritical way without intending to devote himself to God inwardly. It would be possible for a person to try to do what the Word says legalistically without really loving God with his heart and soul. But think about the other way. Would it be possible to love God without intending to keep His Word? No. Now, you think about what I'm saying and run it over in your mind. Let's look at another statement along this line. Would be 1 John, and I think one of the more meaningful passages in Scripture. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. Jesus is pictured in the New Testament, by the way, as the embodiment of someone who did what this passage says. Maybe we should bypass this. Look at John chapter 15. And I may need to look up my verse on this one. John 15. By the way, may I mention there are only two passages in the Bible which say, this is what the Lord requires of you. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, and Micah 6 and verse 8. Make yourself a note of Micah 6 and verse 8 along this line. Jesus is pictured, however, as the ultimate example of someone who did this. And you'll notice how. Look at John 15, I think it's verse 13, 16, one or the other maybe. John 15, verse 10. Think about this. What did it mean for Jesus to love His Father, love the Father? What does it say, John 15 and 10?
If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love.
All right, what did it mean for Jesus to love the Father? To do what the Father had said. And then look at John 17 and verse 4. What does this one say? Sometimes I can't tell if you are following me. I can't hear the pages on your phones. And so. What does John 17 and 4, how does it parallel 15:10 about His abiding in the Father's love and by doing His Father's will?
Finish the work He gave
me. All right, I've accomplished or I've finished the work that You gave me to do. In other words, I have loved the Father by being attentive to His will and by fulfilling it. Now, 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. How does this define the love of God?
By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome.
Burdensome, yeah. Or some of the versions will say they're not grievous. Now, here's the thing I want you to see. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. What does that mean? Here's my summary of it. And roll this over in your mind, think about it. I believe we're being told that loving God means wanting to do what God says and doing them until we get to the place that what God wants is also what we want. Now think about that. When you start trying to obey God or to obey God's will, You start bending your will to His by doing what He wills, even when you don't see why or may not even want to. And I'll give you a simple example. In my growing up days, Sunday was another Saturday, and Saturday was for hunting and fishing and playing ball. That's what Sunday meant to me. So when someone said, you need to go to church, that was a requirement that I believed demanded something from me that I did not necessarily want to give. When I went to church, I went as little as I could, and I sat on the back seat and played the dot game. And now people are doing that to me. Some of them don't even sit on the back seat. You see what I mean. Over the years, I went, when I was made to go, I began to want to go, and now I couldn't imagine not being present. And that's the simplest example I can give you. Loving God means beginning to do what God, beginning to do what God says, and doing it until you get to the place that you want what He wants. I think that's the idea. Now, where your desires are also, God's desires are also your desires. Any comments you guys want to make about this down here? Okay, Becky.
The first in Deuteronomy, he said at the end, for your good.
For your good.
And I have always kind of thought about that. None of this is stuff that's going to hurt us. It might not feel right at first when we start doing it. It is for us. It's not all just to show God. He already has, established himself, so it's not just
to show him. I hate to ask this with Casey sitting right there, but how many of us with our children tried to do things for them that we told them were for their good while they were growing up, and they don't see it now? Now you're having to do that with McKenzie, maybe even her brother. But the idea is they gradually begin to realize what's good for them, and that's the same thing Becky's pointing out about God. Anybody else?
Jeremiah 7:23, God said, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you.
All right, now let me write that up here. Jeremiah 7:23, is that right, Tom?
Yes.
All right, great passage. All right, anybody else?
We talked about children obeying your parents, that it may be well with you.
Mm-hmm. All right, Ephesians 6, that it may go well with you, that idea of the first commandment was promised.
Mm-hmm.
All right, David?
Yeah, and there's that passage in 1 John where it says, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know, to me, it's like he's saying, they're not too difficult for us to handle. You know, he doesn't give us something.
Yeah.
Something we can all do, and if we want to.
All right.
And I think sometimes people make following God too difficult. I mean, make it a burden on people where His word is not a burden.
All right. The law, the demands of the law are things which, because sin gets in us, we fall short of, and we can't justify ourselves once we sin. We can't remove that results of that by keeping law. But God does not just go out to make unreasonable demands on us just to see if He can make our lives miserable. And the fact is that what happens to us is that we get other loves that challenge this main one. I'm going to move this for a second here and try to ask you just to look up some of these passages with me. The other passage that's woven together with this one in the Lord's answer, in the Lord's conversations here, is from Leviticus 19, and verse 18. Somebody turn and look it up for us. We're really just going to have to read these passages. Leviticus 19 and 18. By the way, Leviticus 19 is known as the so-called Sermon on the Mount in the Old Testament. And it has the recurring phrase, I am the Lord your God, in it. In other words, if Jeremiah 7:23 talks about the ideal relationship between God and his people, then this chapter is about how that relationship works. So verse 18, Leviticus 19:18. Who has it?
You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
All right. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's where this statement comes from. What does it mean to you that this statement comes in the shadow of you shall not bear a grudge against any of your own people? Why would you ever bear a grudge? Now think about this. Why would you bear a grudge? Do you bear grudges because people do nice things to you?
No, they've done something to hurt you.
All right.
Probably didn't even ask you.
All right. So the grudge is born usually because you think somebody wasn't nice to you. All right. And so, what does it mean to you that you shall love your neighbor as yourself? Comes in the shadow of that statement.
A little bit of love your enemies.
All right, it reminds me a little bit of love your enemies too. The point is that loving your neighbor is not going to be just as I said earlier, a warm fuzzy feeling. It is going to mean foregoing your rights and loving them anyhow, doing for them as you would want done for you. Which reminds you of what, I hope? The golden rule, doesn't it? All right. In James 2 and verse 8, this is called the royal law. I'm not going to try to take the time for us to read this for a minute, but the royal law is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Somebody look at Matthew 19, verses 18 and 19. This comes from the conversation with the rich young ruler, I believe. And then Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. And then Galatians 5. Verses 13 and 14. Real quickly, let's do this. Matthew 19, 18 and 19. Who has it?
Which one commanding for gives the life? Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.
All right, and notice that you have here several of the Ten Commandments, and then you have, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as I read this, that is substituted for you shall not covet in this table of the commandments. I can't say then, well, I don't want to be bothered with all of those you shall not, so I'm just going to love. No, loving is defined by treating your neighbors with this kind of respect, you see, and the goodwill that goes along with that. Romans 13, 8 through 10, who has it?
Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the commandments. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law.
All right, isn't that a great statement? It says in it three times that loving your neighbor, it doesn't use neighbor in each of these, but our statement is quoted, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But then he says two other times that someone who really applies this to his dealings with his neighbor will fulfill any legitimate law that Scripture might contain in treatment of the neighbor. Love does not work any ill toward its neighbor. All right. Was that sound? Did you hear that, Tim? Okay. I'll just check it and see if you still did. Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14. Who has it?
For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love toward one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
All right. You guys notice again that this is the freedom is that we love our neighbors as ourselves. We have, therefore, the motivation now to treat people right through Christ. And it is a standard that was laid down in Leviticus 19. You look how these are woven together in these passages. And I might say that loving our neighbor is getting to the place where we would treat our neighbors like God would treat them. Loving God is getting to the place where we want what He wants. Loving our neighbor is getting to the place where we treat people like God would treat them. What is the reward for this? If we were to humble ourselves, God would lift us up. But what's the reward in loving God with all our being and loving our neighbor as ourselves?
Eternal life.
All right, it is eternal life.
It says there in Jeremiah 23 that it may be well
with you. That it may be well with you. I was thinking that maybe like the dealing with our enemies, it makes us sons of our Father. Makes us like Him. I think that's the idea. Tom?
Really good book. Habits of the Heart by Dr. Robert Phillips.
All right, Habits of the Heart.
It is a good book.
Think about this. I have three more scriptures I'm letting you off from today. Okay. We'll try to, if you'd like to jot them down, you can. But you notice this is a lifetime project, so I hope this gets us to think about how these thoughts are woven together in Scripture. I think it's interesting and certainly challenging. Thank you guys for being with us today.